But it's one I must fight. So we're going to get started, and you're going to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5, because that's where we are. And we're going to pray so that we start the right way. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before you this morning. We come before you where you are found in your word, and we thank you for your word. We confess that it is by your word that we live. And we pray, Father, that you might teach us by your word this morning. We confess, Father, that we have no ability in and of ourselves to glean any truth from your word apart from your grace and your mercy to us. So we pray that you might grant us that favor, that you might show us that mercy and that grace, that you might teach us by your Holy Spirit, that you might give us ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to understand, and most of all, Father, hearts to believe in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, welcome. If you're newer, we're studying Exodus, or going through the book, and we're in the middle, we're finishing up Exodus chapter 5. So we've been in Exodus chapter 5 for about 6 weeks. This is our sixth week. And in our study of Exodus chapter 5, I always kind of like to do a quick review to set our minds and our perspective in the context. We want to remember that in Exodus chapter 5, we're seeing two separate people groups. We're seeing the people of God, or the sons of Israel, and we're seeing the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, or you could say the world. The sons of Israel, remember, are separate from the Egyptians and the rest of the world for one reason and one reason only, and that's because God named them as his people by his sovereign choice and through the Lord God's covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants. For Abraham, the word of God has called his people out of the world to separate from the people of the world and to be gathered to a people of God's own possession in the place of God's presence. That's always been true of God's people, and it was true then. We've also seen two separate responses to the word of God here in Exodus chapter 5 that come from these two separate people groups. We have seen here at Exodus 5 that God condescends to meet with his people and to give his people his word, and God's people will ultimately believe God's word. That is, they will trust and rely on God's word, and that will be evidenced by obedience to God's word. We saw it with Abraham, we saw it from Moses, we see it here in Exodus chapter 5. If you want to put it simply, the people of God respond to the word of God with faith. That's the word. Now, the other people group responds in the opposite way. The world will always respond to the word of God as it was displayed for us by Pharaoh here in Exodus chapter 5 in verse 2. They reject the word of God. They deny the word of God. They deny God's authority. They deny any relationship with him. They always refuse to obey the word of God and will rebel against the word of God. Why is that? Because we've also seen that there are two separate worships. There are two separate worships from these two separate people groups and these two separate responses to the word of God. And we've said, just to put it simply, the people of God worship, that is, they heed, they serve, they obey, they listen to, they honor the Creator. And the people of the world do the opposite. They worship, they heed, they serve, they listen to, they obey the creation. The world worships themselves, their desires. They seek to have and possess for themselves the glory that only belongs to God and to God alone. So in verses 4 through 9 of Exodus 5, we saw through Pharaoh how the leaders of the world, they then seek the worship of the people of God. The true and full worship of the Lord God was the goal of the people of God. It's the goal of the sons of Israel here, and we saw that Pharaoh understood that based on his commentary in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again in Exodus chapter 5. It says, because they are lazy, for that reason they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Pharaoh understood, he knew, the world knows, that the goal of the people of God is the worship of God in conformity with the life-giving word of God. And Pharaoh then and the world now rejects that. They demand the worship of the world. They demand conformity with the world from the people of God. And last, we saw in verses 4 through 9 what Pharaoh did in response. We saw he heavily afflicted the people of God. He oppressed them with the pointless and impossible demands of making the same amount of bricks that they were making before, but without straw. And he did so with one stated goal, and we don't want to lose sight of this. What was his goal in making that really hard affliction? It's right there in verse 9. Remind yourselves, let the labor be heavier on the men and have them work at it. Why? There it is. So that they will pay no attention to false words. So in verses 6 through 9, Pharaoh directs the Egyptian people to afflict the people of God for the very purpose of distracting the people of God from the truth of the word of God, which they call false words. Why? Well, because the faith in the word of God is the very thing, right, that separates them in the beginning, that makes them two different people groups, the people of God and the people of the world. So in Exodus 5, 10 through 14, we saw under Roman numeral number 5, the practice of the world to afflict the people of God. Let me just read that section in our scriptures to remind us of our context. Verse 10, so the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people saying, this is what Pharaoh says, I am not going to give you any straw. You go get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and asked, why have you not completed your required task of making bricks either yesterday or today as before? And last week we came to the section of Exodus 5 where the afflicted people of God, they respond now to the ones that are afflicting them in the world, and they respond by going to the head of the world, the top guy, Pharaoh, their leader. And we are finishing up Roman numeral number 6. I try to put on the note sheet. If you don't have a note sheet, there's one in the back. I hope it's helpful. It shows you where we are. It's right on that music stand. So Roman numeral number 6 is the practice of the people of God being afflicted in the world. That's where we're in right now. The practice of the people of God being afflicted by the world. And we saw that the focus here is now on the foremen of the sons of Israel. And we saw last week that they came to Pharaoh first under subpoint A. They came with reason to the world that was rejected because of God's word. Look back at verses 15 to 16. Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people. And remember last week we saw that this was a humble cry from the foremen of Israel. The word used in Scripture says they cried out. That's a cry for a prayer. It's a prayer for help out of distress, asking for relief. And they refer to themselves in this section three times as what, we said? Your servants. And they come with this humble question born out of a genuine confusion regarding the impossible and unreasonable position that the world had put them in. At the end of verse 15, they say, why do you deal this way with your servants? So we saw, secondly, that they came with a reason to cry from the foremen of Israel. The foremen of Israel, they're not only humble in pointing out that the only thing that's changed, Pharaoh, is that your people are not giving us the straw that we needed to do our job like before. And basically they're saying, if you gave us the straw like before, we're going to meet our daily work quotas. That's the kind of the message they were trying to give to relieve the affliction that they were feeling. But we saw third that it was a rejected cry from the foreman of Israel. We saw that in verse 17. Remind yourselves so we have context. But he said, he being the Pharaoh, you are lazy. Very lazy. For that reason, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, but you must deliver the quota of bricks. So Pharaoh rejected their cry because Pharaoh rejected the word of God. Pharaoh connects the false accusation that the people of God are lazy with the word of God that the elders of the people of God had declared before him. Pharaoh said, look at it again, you are lazy, very lazy, for that reason you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. We noted that the four men of the sons of Israel hadn't even brought up the word of God, right? They hadn't even brought up the name of the Lord to Pharaoh in this attempt to relieve their affliction. They hadn't even brought up the request to remove themselves, to devote themselves to the worship of God in the wilderness as Moses and the elders had. They didn't bring it up. Pharaoh did, because that's what Pharaoh was thinking about, and that's what Pharaoh knew. And here, Pharaoh reveals to them, again, the goal that he plainly states in verse 9. Again, what's the goal of Pharaoh? What's the goal of the world when they're afflicting the people of God? What's the goal of Satan when his afflictions come? Let the labor be heavier on the men and have them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. Distract you from the word of God, which is your strength, which is your foundation, which is your life. Cut you off from that. So then in subpoint B, we saw that the foremen of Israel, they come to a realization that they're in trouble, that they're in trouble in the world because of the word of the world. The second action taken by the foremen of Israel is verse 19. What do they say they do? The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble since they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. And we noted here that the best efforts of the foremen of the sons of Israel to get themselves out of trouble in the world were unsuccessful. They went because they thought that they could accomplish something. They went to Pharaoh because they thought they would be successful. Surely he's going to listen to reason. We want the same thing. You want your quota of bricks. We want to give you your quota of bricks. Just give us the straw. I'm sure that he will listen to reason. And when they left, and he didn't, they realized something. Scripture says that they saw that they were in trouble. And that was the state of the sons of Israel in the world. They saw that. They recognized it. They realized that there was nothing that they could do to change it. And we saw last week that that Hebrew word translated trouble is ra. It means bad. It means evil. It means distress. It means misery. And the foremen of the sons of Israel, they're leaving their meeting with Pharaoh with that realization that Pharaoh did not care that they were being wronged by Pharaoh's own people. That Pharaoh meant evil against them. That Pharaoh and Egypt and where they were in the world, they were in trouble. And we saw that the trouble of the people of God in the world, it really had nothing to do with bricks. Nothing. Because that would have been the problem that was fixed. What did it have to do with? It had everything to do with God's word. Pharaoh knew it, and the people of God come to realize it, as we're going to see here in the foremen. As the people of God who've been made so by faith in the word of God, again, that's the only thing that has separated them from the world. As they interact with the world who rejects the word of God, it will not take long for the people of God to realize by the response of the world and by the words of men that the world is opposed to the people of God because they're opposed to your Savior. They're opposed to the Word of God. And it won't take long for you, Christian, to realize that in this world you will have what? Trouble. It's not going to take long. Again, the focus is on the Word of God. The people of God have been changed by the Word of God. That is, they have been brought out of the world by the Word of God. And again, the purpose of the world's affliction, never forget, on the people of God, is that the people of God would pay no attention to the Word of God, that they would not engage in the separation from the world and the worship of God. Think about that when you have struggle. And what should that make you do if you know that that's the intention behind it? I'm just going to grab onto this harder, right? It should just make you hold on tighter, because there's a reason that the devil, the world, wants to separate you from the Word of God. It was the Word of God that brought the people of God into the state of trouble, though, from a certain perspective, into the state of evil from the world by the words of men. It is also the Word of God by which the people are going to be brought out, though, of this trouble. Because the Word of God always, write it down, build your life on it, the Word of God always overcomes the word of men. There's no contest. So, here in Exodus 5, the foremen of Israel realize the first part. They realize the first part that, hey, guys, we're in trouble, and it's the word of God that's brought us into this state of trouble in the world. But they don't get the second part yet. And sometimes we miss the second part. What's the second part? They don't realize that it is the word of God by which they will be brought through the trouble. That it's the word of God by which they will live. Right? Okay. So we're going to see that in our last subpoint. We want to finish up subpoint C. And it's we're going to finish up this point and move to the last. And it's this. They come to repulsiveness from the world by the word of God, which was declared by leaders that they call the Lord to judge. That's a lot to say. But they come to repulsiveness from the world by the word of God, that word of God which was declared by their own leaders, whom they're going to call the Lord to judge. Let's look at it in verse 20 and 21. This is the foreman now. When they, the foremen, left Pharaoh's presence, they, the foremen, met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made us repulsive in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Okay. So the foremen of the sons of Israel, remember where we were, they tried to relieve themselves, their own selves, of their own affliction from the world by their own power, by their own means, by going to the world themselves. Did that work? Did not work. They saw the truth that in the world they had trouble because the word of men, and the foremen saw the truth that they could not change it. That's a very frustrating position to be. In other words, there was nothing that the people of God could do in their interactions with the world to relieve their afflictions in the world. There was nothing that they could do to placate the hatred that the world put upon them because of the word of God. So, what do the foremen do? The foremen of the sons of Israel now go to the leaders of the sons of Israel to speak to them. They go from leader of the world to the leaders of the sons of Israel. And we observe first that Scripture tells us what? Look back at your Bibles, that they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. So what does this tell us, this simple phrase? This indicates that Moses and Aaron were aware that the foremen of the sons of Israel had come to Pharaoh, had cried out or prayed to Pharaoh. It is not recorded that Moses and Aaron tried to stop them from doing that. But the fact that they were waiting for them indicates something, right? It indicates that Moses and Aaron were concerned for the people of Israel. And they also knew something else, because we know some scripture. They knew that Pharaoh would reject them. They knew it, because God told them. Because God had told them that Pharaoh would do that very thing. With this knowledge, Moses and Aaron are just kind of waiting to receive the foreman of the sons of Israel because they know it's not going to go well. But this also begs the question, why didn't Moses and Aaron go with the foreman of the sons of Israel as they cried out to Pharaoh in verses 15 and 16? I mean, Moses and Aaron had been in front of Pharaoh earlier in the chapter. Why didn't they go this time? And the answer is not just that Moses and Aaron and the elders of the sons of Israel had already come before Pharaoh and already spoken a word to Pharaoh. The answer is that God had not sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with the message that was in the mouths of the foremen of the sons of Israel in verses 15 and 16. In other words, we're going to see, as we are going, we'll see again, that God specifically sent Moses to Pharaoh with a specific purpose, right? We studied that in Exodus 3, verse 10. He said, therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Right? We have the purpose. It's plain. It's clear. But more than that, God specifically sent Moses and the elders of Israel to come to Pharaoh with a very specific message. We studied it in Exodus 3 again, 3:18. He says, they, talking about the elders of Israel, will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, and then there's quotes. Remember we said there's quotation marks there. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. End quote. That's the message. Repeat that. Did they do that? Moses and Aaron did that. The foreman of the sons of Israel did not. And when God told him specifically to do that in Exodus 3, he ends in verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. God not only gave them the message, he told them what the response would be. Understand that was the message. That was the only message. That was the specific word of God that Moses and the elders of Israel, on behalf of the people of God, were directed by God to speak to that head honcho of the world, to speak to Pharaoh. And we must note that the message or word that was brought to Pharaoh by the foreman of the sons of Israel was not a word that was directed to be delivered by God. It was not the word of God. Whose word was it? It was their word. It was the foreman of the sons of Israel's word. It was the word of men questioning why another group of men were unjustly afflicting them. And again, what was the goal of the foreman of the sons of Israel in this coming to them? Was their goal that they would get up and out of Israel, which was the purpose that Moses sent, or God sent Moses? No. Their purpose was to relieve their affliction in the world. Like, hey, we're going to stay here. We're going to keep doing your will. We're going to keep being slaves. But help us help you here. Did the foreman of Israel need to ask Pharaoh, a man that they knew was not concerned about them, a man that they knew hated not only them but their entire race of people, why they were being afflicted? Did they need to convince him to stop afflicting them? Was that their role or their job? No, it wasn't. The foreman of Israel needed to go back to the word of God, and they needed to go back to the God of his word. Why? Because Exodus 5 here confirms that when the people of God cry out to Pharaoh, they cry out to Pharaoh, they literally come to pray to Pharaoh, the king of the world, Pharaoh does not hear, Pharaoh does not care, Pharaoh does not respond to their need or their affliction. But what is the word of God to these very men that they had already received say? Exodus 3:9. Go back to it. Go back to Exodus 3. You have to read it for yourself. Exodus 3:9. This is the word of God which they should have gone back to. Now behold, the cry, or think the prayer, of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression or affliction with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Do they have a leader who will hear their cry and will be concerned and see their oppression and affliction? Yeah. He's the God of the universe. The Lord, the God of Israel, the King of all, he does hear the cry of the people of God. He does care about their affliction. He has responded with a promise of deliverance. And what was that response? That response, as we saw in Genesis or Exodus 3, was that God sent a deliverer. The foreman of the sons of Israel needed to go back to the word of God, to Moses in Exodus 3, you're still there. Verse 16, look at it again. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's his covenant-keeping name, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, think condescension, think coming down, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That was ESV. I just like the way it says, I promise. That's what they should have gone back to. The affliction of the people of God in the world was the reality of the people of God that God came to address. that God came to relieve, that he said he was going to do that by and through his word, by and through his deliverer, which he appointed. But note that the word of God would not stop the affliction of the people of God by the world, in the world. That wasn't the goal. That wasn't the purpose. That wasn't the plan. They weren't supposed to stay there. He was going to bring them out. In other words, it would always be the case that the people of God in the world would suffer trouble from the world. The goal, the purpose, is to bring the people of God out of the affliction of Egypt by bringing them out of Egypt, out of that kingdom of the world, and to put them and place them in another place, into the land of promise, right? Didn't God do that from the beginning? Look at the creation account. Even when everything was perfect, God says, the word says God planted a garden. And then the Hebrew's word is like he took Adam and placed him in it. The Hebrew is almost like he grabbed and put down. That's what God does. He places his people in a place of relationship with him, in his place of communion with him. But here in our section of Exodus 5, this interaction between the foreman of the sons of Israel and Moses and Aaron, this truth of the word of God and the God of the word, is being missed by the foreman of the sons of Israel. And as we will see, it's being missed even by Moses himself. The record of this interaction between the foreman and the sons of Israel and Moses and Aaron, it's a one-sided account, right? Look at your Bible. You don't see any words from Moses or Aaron to the foreman of the sons of Israel. You don't see any words of rebuke. You don't see any words of encouragement. You don't see anything. All we see here are the words of the foreman of the sons of Israel to Moses and Aaron, with no reply from Moses or Aaron. And the words that the foreman speak to Moses and Aaron reveal their mindset. Let's kind of look at it. Let's just parse out what they say. First of all, they say, may the Lord, what? Yes, but first he wants them to look. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. Those are two different things. Finally, for the first time, the foreman of the sons of Israel, first time they mention the Lord. First time they mention Jehovah, Yahweh, his personal covenant-keeping name that's associated with those eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham and his descendants. But the foreman of the sons of Israel do not invoke the promises of the Lord to the people of Israel in faith. They don't do that. What do they do? Instead, they call that Lord to look or to see Moses and Aaron and to judge, not Egypt, not Pharaoh, for his whole group treating them unfairly, judge Moses and Aaron. The foreman then go on to say why they want the Lord to look upon and judge Moses and Aaron in the next statement. Let's look at the next statement. Look back to your Bibles. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. Here it is. Why? Because you have made us repulsive in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants. And this Hebrew word translated repulsive literally means to have a bad smell. It means to stink. It means to become odious. You've made us stink in the nostrils of Pharaoh and his people. The best efforts of the foreman of the sons of Israel to relieve their affliction in the world by their efforts had just been repulsed, had just been rejected by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's people, they saw, were in trouble. Pharaoh's people are going to continue to afflict us with illogical and impossible demands. And all we see in front of us every day are what? Beatings. Because we can't meet the quota of bricks. But we have to note what the foreman note here, that the repulsive response from Pharaoh to the sons of Israel came before the foreman of the sons of Israel came to Pharaoh. Like, it wasn't like they became repulsed because the foreman went. They're saying, we were already repulsive before we even got there. We stank before we even got into the room. Why? Because of you. This is where we see that. He says that, look at it at your Bibles. The foremen say, you have made us repulsive in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants. Now, they could not be referring to their recent interaction with Pharaoh because Moses and Aaron weren't with them. They were waiting outside. They are referring then to what? To the message, to the word of God, which Moses and Aaron had faithfully brought to Pharaoh before, which Pharaoh, again, openly rejected, said, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to obey the Lord. I'm not going to do what you say. And remember when we went back there in the early part of the chapter, that was the very reason that Pharaoh had ordered the extra affliction on the people of God, so that they would pay no attention to the word of God. All right? So the foreman of the sons of Israel putting it together. That's the reason he hates us. It's because of the message of the word of God. It's not us. It's you. And you're the one who brought it. Christian, as it was then, so it is now. The word of God is the means by which you may be saved out of the world and have freedom and life. Amen. But don't miss that it's also the reason that the world afflicts the people of God. And in the pain of that affliction and the stress of that affliction upon us, we, just like the foremen of the sons of Israel, were tempted to believe a lie of Satan, a lie of Satan from the beginning that says, you know, that word of God, that's not for your blessing. That word of God is for your curse. Isn't that the tactic that Satan took in the garden? It's the lie that the word of God is not the means of life. Look at this life that you're living. You're being stressed out. You're being oppressed. People are treating you differently. The word of God is not an instrument of life for you. It's an instrument of death. That's the lie from Satan. And that's the lie that the foremen of the sons of Israel were believing. How do we know that? Because we keep reading our Bibles. Go back to Exodus chapter 5. Look what they say next in verse 21. So they say, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made us repulsive in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants. What do they say last? To put a sword in their hands to kill us. To kill us. The foremen of the sons of Israel blame Moses and Aaron for giving the Egyptians a weapon. A weapon that the Egyptians were going to use then to kill them. To end them. To make them perish. Now remember, way before Moses and Aaron came to the scene, the Egyptians, remember back in Exodus chapter 1, we studied, what did they do before Moses and Aaron were born? They appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. Exodus 1, verse 11. What else did we see in chapter 1? Verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labor which they rigorously imposed on them. Again, they'd been oppressed and afflicted for 400 years. The only recent change was that the Egyptians stopped giving them straw to make bricks. And the only recent change is that the Egyptians started to beat them when they didn't meet their daily work quotas. Was that the idea of Moses and Aaron? That wasn't their idea. That was Pharaoh's idea. So what was the sword that the foreman claimed Moses and Aaron put in the hands of the Egyptians to kill them? And the foreman came to realize, again, based upon the response of Pharaoh, we can see it, that it was the word of God which Moses and Aaron brought to Pharaoh and which Pharaoh rejected. Remember verse 17 again. The foremen are trying to logically argue with Pharaoh that they need straw, and Pharaoh's calling them lazy, and then he's hitting them with, for that reason you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. That was the message of the word of God. The foremen were getting what Pharaoh plainly stated again was his purpose of the affliction, of all this heavy labor, of why he took away their straw. Now I want you to pay attention to the word of God. The word of God is the problem for Pharaoh. Now the foremen of the sons of Israel are speaking, again, they're out speaking out of a place of frustration. They're speaking out of a place of fear, of being beaten down. But it's a place of faithlessness. They acknowledge that Moses and Aaron brought the word of God to the world. They acknowledge that. They acknowledge that the word of God is a sword. They acknowledge that. But in their pain and in their struggle, they see the word of God as a weapon that is being wielded by the world for their death, rather than what it really is, which is a word wielded by the God of the universe to give them freedom and life. They're believing the lie of Satan. The foremen of the sons of Israel were blinded to the truth of God's word because their perspective was eclipsed by their pain and by the affliction that they were experiencing in the world, by their own failures in their efforts to free themselves. And they needed to look to the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. The foremen wanted, and so in this context, they want the Lord to see. They want the Lord to judge Aaron and Moses. Had Aaron and Moses been faithful to obey the word of the Lord? Yeah, they had. They hadn't completed it, obviously. We got lots to go to study. But they had, in full obedience and humility, as we saw, presented the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in accordance with God's word, he rejected it. And he railed against the word of God, and therefore he rails against the people of God and afflicted the people of God. So if the foreman got what they wanted, if the foreman got the Lord to say, okay, bring him in, look, and I will judge Moses and Aaron, what would have been the verdict? Moses and Aaron would have been justified as faithful. And that is what we will eventually see as we continue our study of Exodus. But the foremen of the sons of Israel needed to remember who the Lord had looked upon and judged by his word. They already had that word. They're calling for God to look and judge. But what was God's word to Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3? Are you still there? Turn back. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Let's remind ourselves where God says, I have certainly seen, there it is, looking, I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their outcry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And then they had the promises of the to Abraham. Remember? In the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham, he said, know that for 400 years, the people are going to be under oppression. But then he follows it up with, but I will judge the nation in whom they will serve. He's been very clear about, the Lord has, that he looks and he judges. And here the Lord God says that he has looked upon and seen Israel. Pharaoh didn't do that. That the Lord God, unlike Pharaoh, hears the cry and is concerned for them. The Lord God, by his word, promises to act for their good and their life. The Lord God promises to judge the Egyptians who have rejected his word. So Christian, when the world is oppressing you, and is oppressing you with the word of God, because of the word of God, you will be tempted to see the word of God as the foremen of the sons of Israel did. You will be tempted to say, this word of God is a sword to kill me. And when you do that, understand that you have a veiled perspective. You have a skewed perspective because you are being overwhelmed with the waves of the affliction that are around you. But take courage. If you set your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you set your eyes upon the one who suffered in our place, and if you set your hope and eyes upon the great promises of his word, you will know that it is the word of God that is your strength. It is the word of God that is your salvation. And that which the world tries to attack you with, that which the world tries to kill you with and because of, is the very source of your life and strength and protection. It's hard to see that when you're in the midst of a trial. And it's not only hard for the foreman of the sons of Israel, we see next in our last point, Roman numeral number 7, it's hard for Moses to see it as well. And our final Roman numeral 7 is this, the practice of Moses in the day of trouble for the people of God and the world. There is a transition here in Exodus chapter 5 between verse 21 and verse 22. And it is seen in the first two words of verse 22. It says, then Moses. Then Moses. In our final section of Exodus 5, the focus now shifts to the actions or practice of Moses at a certain point of time, which is then. Then, after Moses had been faithful to gather the elders of the sons of Israel, to proclaim all the words which the Lord had spoken, to perform the signs in the sight of the people. He'd done that. Then, after those people believed, and when they heard the Lord was concerned, it says, the sons of Israel said, they rejoiced, they bowed low, they worshiped. That's a great response. This then is after Moses had been faithful to go to the king of Egypt and proclaim the full word of God to him, that the Lord, the God of Hebrews, had condescended to meet with them and had commanded them to separate themselves from the land, to devote themselves to exclusive worship to him in the wilderness. And this then is after the king of Egypt, he rejected the word of God, he rejected the God of the world, he refused to let the people go, and then he decided to heavily afflict the people of God so that they wouldn't pay attention to that word. And this then is after the word of God, from a certain perspective, brings more affliction, brings more beatings, brings more rejection upon the people of God and the world. And this then is after the foremen of the people of God turn on Moses and Aaron. And their own people blame them for bringing them death by the word of God rather than bringing them life. It's after all this interaction with all these people that we read that Moses then acts in this action. And what do we notice else about this action? That Moses is alone in it. It's not Moses, then Moses and the people. It's not then Moses and Aaron. It's just then Moses. Moses was alone when he received the word of God on Mount Sinai. Moses was alone in first bringing the word of God to first Aaron, who he met on the way, and then to the elders of Israel, and then to Pharaoh. And now Moses is being singled out, even though they spoke to Moses and Aaron, because he's the one who brought the word, right? Now Moses is being accused, but this time he's being accused by his own people, essentially of what? Of murder. You're killing us. Here we go again. Moses is accused of murder. Happened many years before. Got him kicked out of Egypt the first time. The foreman essentially said to Moses, you're killing us. You are making us perish. And Moses is a man here at this point that is hurting with the people. Moses is a man who is confused. Moses is a man who is tired. Moses is a man who is alone. So I ask you, Christian, do you ever feel that way? That you're trying so hard to be faithful, to follow the word of God, and you think you're being faithful, but everything seems to be falling apart around you. Nothing is going right. You're not experiencing here now in this world what you think that the word of God promises you. Your word promises me blessing and joy in life, and that's not my daily experience right now. What are we to do? Well, let's look at what the three things that Moses does. Now, Moses doesn't respond here perfectly. He doesn't respond with strong faith. I'll say that at the beginning. Moses responds as we often do, as a child of God with weak faith, but here's what a child of God always does, even in times of trouble and confusion and little faith. They cry out. They seek the Lord God. Again, not perfectly, but praise God, he's so kind to us. He's so kind to us in our imperfection. The first thing he does is subpoint A. Moses sought to return to the Lord. He sought to return to the Lord. Look at how verse 22 begins. Then Moses returned to the Lord. Just look at that. This is the first thing that Moses did in this time of trouble. Moses sought the Lord by returning to the Lord that called him, returning to the one who condescended to meet him, returning to the one who spoke to Moses this word of attentive care for the people of God, concern for the people of God, promise to save the people of God by a great deliverance and to give them life. Moses returned to the source of the word which was perpetuating that same word that was perpetuating this hatred and this affliction of the people of God that were beaten down daily in the world. This was the reason that the same people were rejecting now Moses. The Hebrew translated returned is just a word that means to turn back to. And we saw that word a lot in the previous chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 4. When Moses left Mount Sinai, it says he returned to his father-in-law Jethro. It says that he asked him, please let me go that I may return to my brothers who are in Egypt. And when the Lord said to Moses in Midian, he says, go back. It's the same word, go back to Egypt. And Scripture says that he returned to the land of Egypt. Because Moses had been faithful to the word of God, I don't think that this is an indication that Moses had left God or his word behind, and it was some type of his need to repent. Rather, this is a statement kind of to compare with what the foreman of Israel did, right? Moses did not go to Pharaoh. Moses did not go to the people of God and try to convince them and, you know, teach them and say, guys, you don't get this. Moses didn't even go to Aaron, his brother, in his trouble. Moses modeled for the people of God here what they should have done in the time of trouble. He went to the Lord. He went to Jehovah. Here described again, once again, with his personal covenant-keeping name, the name by which God revealed himself in his condescension in the context of his covenant, eternal covenant promises to Abraham. That's the one he came to. Hey, you're the one who promised this. I'm coming to you. And what do we see next? Subpoint B. Moses sought the response of the Lord. He sought the response of the Lord. As we keep reading in verse 22 in Exodus 5, we see that Moses doesn't just return to the Lord. Moses speaks to the Lord. And in Moses' pain, in Moses' frailty, Moses' confusion, he asks two questions. Number one, well, let's just read it. Moses, read the scripture. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Now, note that both of these questions request that God give Moses reasons why God did something. First, that's never a good idea, by the way. First, in relation to the sons of Israel. Second, in relation to him personally. He says, why, Lord, have you brought harm to this people? And then, why, Lord, did you ever send me, Moses, to this people and to Pharaoh? The first question essentially accuses accuses God of harming this people. That's how he refers to it. Here Moses is following the faithless example of the foreman of Israel who just got done accusing Moses of killing them, killing the sons of Israel with the word of God. And here Moses turns to the Lord, and who Moses refers to here as, look, it's a different way that Lord spelled. It's Adonai. It's rather than his covenant-keeping name, Yahweh. And then he refers to the sons of Israel how? He doesn't say your people. He doesn't say my people. He says this people. There's almost like this sense of disconnection. It just seems to ignore, this question absolutely ignores, I should say, the promises of God that Moses was sent to proclaim. Moses' focus is not on God as he had revealed himself, that covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, Jehovah. His focus was not upon the word of God, that is his promise of deliverance and life, and yes, of affliction in the world. Instead, Moses' focus is on the affliction around him. Again, his perspective is blinded by the pain right now. And the fact that the affliction in the world is exacerbated by the word of God upon the people. That's just a fact. He acknowledges that. Because Moses' focus is on the affliction, he faithlessly asked God, hey, God, justify yourself to me. Yikes. Why is that question faithless? Well, one, because it ignores the sure word of God, which said that this would happen, and said what will happen, and God is sure to bring it about. But also, two, it calls the sovereign and holy God, the judge of and creator of all, to give an account to his creation. How backwards is that? Where Moses' first question is focused on his affliction, his second question reveals that Moses' focus is really where? It's on himself. Why did you ever send me? This should immediately remind us of Exodus chapter 4 that Dave taught us through, where upon receiving the joyous and miraculous life-giving word of God, what's Moses' immediate response? It was one of doubt. It was one of his own inability. It was one of him of just eventually saying, Lord, send the message by anybody else but me. Each time God responded, we saw with patience, with grace. He gave Moses signs of God's power in the world. He gave Moses encouragement in God's provision that he would enable him. He gave Moses support and assistance in his brother Aaron. Moses did not think that he was the man for the job back then. And here in the time of trouble, even though everything had just occurred just as the Lord said it would, Moses goes back to that faithless questioning of God's choice to send him, which is faithless because it questions God's wisdom, power, and provision that God's word had promised to Moses. And sometimes, friends, in our affliction, sometimes in our weakness, we do the right thing by returning to the Lord. That's good. But when we do so, we have to beware that we're not looking at ourselves, but that we're looking at Him. Our temptation will be that we're looking at our affliction. We're looking at ourselves. We see, like Peter, the storm around us, and we see that we're sinking. And that's the only thing that we can focus on. We're sinking in confusion. We're sinking in doubt. We're sinking in pain. Moses did it. Peter did it. We do it. And when you find yourself sinking in that stormy sea, what do you do? He cries out for rescue, right? And that's the third thing we see Moses doing here in Exodus 5. It's subpoint C. Moses sought the rescue of the Lord. Moses follows up his two questions in verse 22 with an explanatory statement which he thinks justifies his questions in verse 23. What is verse 20? I'll start in 22 and get into 23. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought harm to this people, and why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. All right, let's keep asking our questions. We asked simple statements about Moses' claim here. Is it true? Had Moses come to Pharaoh to speak in the name of the Lord? Yes. Moses had been faithful to do so, as we've seen in our study, but Moses was not done. Had Pharaoh done harm to the sons of Israel ever since Moses came to Pharaoh to speak in the Lord's name? Yes. Again, yes. Exodus 5:6 told us it was the same day that Moses came to speak to the word of the Lord that Pharaoh decided, hey, make the heavy labor heavier on the men so that they're not going to pay attention to that word. The sons of Israel were actively, right now, experiencing harm in the world because of Moses' proclamation of the word of God. Done. Finally, is it true that God had not rescued his people at all? Is that true? That's not true. The reality is that's not a true statement, but why? You're saying, hey, they're not free, they're not out of that country. Well, let's look at it. We know it's not true because of the word of God. Again, this is not just about perspective. This is about truth. Yes, from the perspective of the world, from the perspective of the people of Israel, they're seeing pain. They're seeing affliction. They're seeing momentary circumstances that the temporary power of the kingdoms of the earth have over them. They see their personal weakness, their frailty, their need, that the Lord had not rescued his people at all. This is what they're saying. And the word is making it worse for us here. But the question is that perspective reality? And the reality was that the affliction was the promised part of the salvation. The reality is that the temporary power of the kingdoms of the earth was the planned part of the account of the glorious deliverance that would be spread throughout all the earth. That was part of this salvation. The acknowledged personal weakness, frailty, need is necessary to the redemption process because they had to come to the realization that they can't save themselves by their work. You can't do it now. You can't help one little tiny bit. That's the reality. The truth of the Word of God was that He had rescued His people in this sense. God declared, what does this word say? God declared, Exodus 3:7, quote, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. God said, quote, I have surely given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. God said, quote, I am aware of their sufferings. God said, quote, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. God said, quote, so I have come down to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And to Moses, he said, quote, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And again to Moses, quote, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. So what's the reality? What's the truth? The reality, the truth of God's word is that God saw them, that God had given heed to their cry and their prayer, that God had come down to deliver them, that God had come down to bring them up, that God had sent a deliverer to bring the people up out of the country, that God had said, I will be with you, that you will be brought up, and you know what? It's so sure you're going to worship at this very mountain that you're on right now. Does that sound like God rescued His people? Yeah. From an earthly and false perspective, God's people had not been rescued, that they're in a worse position than they've been before. But from an eternal and true and real perspective, God's people had already been rescued, even though they were now suffering for a little while if necessary, because God had already seen, God had already heard, God had already responded, God had already come down, God had already sent a deliverer, God had already declared by His powerful word what? You're going to be brought out. And when God says something, Christian, it's as good as done, right? Had God saved His people? Has God saved you? Even though right now you're experiencing affliction in this world, momentary light affliction if necessary, are you saved? Hang on to that. Don't just kind of, oh, I guess that's right. Glory in that. You're not dead. You're not dying. You're not lost. You're not forgotten. Think of all the things the Lord has done for you and secured you in. Christian, you are weary, you are weak, you are beaten down by the world, you're feeling alone, you're feeling rejected, you're feeling blamed, even by God's own people, as you're trying your best to be faithful to the Word of God. And you may find that faithlessness creeping in. It will, just like it did for Moses, just like it did for Abraham, just like it did for all of us who are humans. What do you do? Take your focus off your stormy circumstances. Take your focus off yourself and what you're lacking and what you're hurting about. That sounds mean. But we need to return to the Lord and look at Him, and we need to beware of calling Him to give us an account. But pray instead that we would take account of who He says He is in His Word and what He has promised you in His Word. His promises are sure. Christian, that's the only way for you to see reality. That's the only way for you to stand in the truth. And that is this, that you have already been rescued, even though, again, in this world you suffer for a time, if necessary. You have been saved. You've been rescued because God has seen you. God has heard you. God has responded with His word. God has come down in Jesus Christ. God has sent a deliverer in Jesus Christ. God has declared your deliverance in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has won the victory. You've been rescued. In the next chapter, we're going to be encouraged that God does not crush Moses in his faithlessness. And friend, take courage. He won't crush you either. What does God's word say? When we are faithless, what? He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Praise God for that. And we're going to see as Dave gets into the next chapter that he kindly reminds Moses of who he is and what he has promised. And hopefully, and we pray that he does that for us too. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And Lord, we confess that so often we are so faithless. We're so forgetful. We're so focused on ourselves and our pains. And Lord, we don't need to because you're already focused on that. You already know them. You know our pains and our struggles and our weakness better than we do. And Lord, you provided for all of it in Jesus Christ. Help us to look to him. Help us to look to you. Help us to look to your word. Help us to secure ourselves on the foundation of your promises. But I take that back. I pray that you would secure us. We can't secure ourselves. And I just pray that you would help us to encourage and exhort one another to do that in the midst of the momentary affliction that we are suffering in this time, in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.